Good morning. My name is Mike McNamara. I'm the Senior Associate Minister here at St Alfred's. And the Senior Minister said two things to me today. First was, did I know that England had won the ice hockey? Which, if you're not a cricket lover, is a guarded way of saying Australia thrashed England yesterday at the MCG. And the other was that after this sermon, there'll be an opportunity just to have a little discussion with those around you about the series in Colossians and the lessons that we can take away from it, things that we can learn from. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May it dwell in our hearts richly, and would you show us new things from it this morning. For your glorious sake, amen. Well, we come now today to this final section of Paul's letter to the Colossians. And if you've been following this series, you'll have seen how Paul affirms all that God has done in this newly born church community at Colossae. How Paul praises the faith and love of its people. How he warns them of false teachers in their midst who would seek to add to the true gospel, the gospel of Christ. Paul, in a breathtaking passage, upholds the supremacy, centrality, authority, power, and uniqueness of Jesus, in whom all things hold together. Nothing need be added to the gospel of this Christ Jesus, Savior and Lord. All that is required is that those who profess to believe in him and to serve him should live under his lordship. Last week we saw what that means in our lifestyle and in our mindset. We're to set our hearts and minds on things above, where Christ is seated. We're to put away the old self and all that it's bound up with our sinful nature, impurity, anger, lying, and so on. Those that have no place in our new life in Christ. Instead, we're to put on the new self. We're to be clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, allowing God's word and God's spirit to change us. Well, having shown us then what living under the lordship of Jesus looks like for individuals and for churches, Paul now turns the focus onto the Christian home. What will living under the lordship of Jesus look like for a Christian household? Paul addresses married couples, children, parents, household slaves, and masters. Paul knew, and we know, that the home is the coalface of Christian discipleship. It's where our true character as Christians is fashioned. And Paul will be saying that these relationships need to be under Christ's lordship. So first heading, living under Christ's lordship, household relationships. First up, marriage. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, let me say at the outset that if you have first-hand experience of marriage, you'll have worked out how you understand these verses in your own marriage situation, be that now or during a time in the past when you were married. I realize that in attempting to expound these two verses, I'm walking through a veritable minefield, and I'm quite aware that different people will interpret these two verses differently. And tea and coffee is a good time after our service to chew the fat on this one. I hope I won't need the emergency exit. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, very much a sister letter to this one, expands on these household relationships and even follows the same order: marriage, children, parents, slaves, and masters. And I believe that for us to get the right understanding of Colossians 3, 18 and 19, it's helpful to go back to Ephesians, because just before the verses addressing husband and wife in Ephesians 5, Paul says to the whole church community, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another, all of you, out of reverence for Christ. He's saying the hallmark of any Christian believer is to put another person, another Christian first, to show humility, just as indeed our Lord did, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's helpful, I think, to have that in mind as we look together at these verses, because submission goes both ways in marriage and in any relationship or friendship between Christians. In Galatians 3:28, Paul says that in the kingdom of God, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Women and men are equal before God. A Christian woman and a Christian man in marriage are therefore equal before God, partners together. Yet Paul is also saying in Colossians that the role of husband and wife is in a different category. They are equal in status, but take complementary and different roles. For the wife, there is to be a special expression of submission towards the husband. And for the husband, there is to be a special expression of sacrificial love shown to the wife. The focus is on selfless devotion, each to the other. According to verse 18, for the wife, this will mean foregoing the temptation to rule her husband. And for the husband, this will mean loving his wife in a way far beyond his natural inclination. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I think this helps us clear up one misreading of these verses, that there's no sense of and no place for an unequal partnership where a bullying, abusive husband oppresses a helpless, submissive wife who's become nothing more than a doormat. And there are cases, too, when it's vice versa. Colossians 3:18 and 19 are very clearly allowing no place for abusive behavior in the marriage relationship. Indeed, Paul says to husbands, do not be harsh with them, with your wives. What is being said here positively is that the husband's love is to be so selfless and so sacrificial that his wife is more than willing to submit to the loving leadership, protection, and security that he brings to the marriage relationship. The picture here for the wife is not of a submission brought about by coercion, but of one lovingly, freely, even joyfully given in response to the sacrificial love shown to her by her husband. According to God's divine pattern, the way for Christians to express their true selves within marriage and to help the other to flourish is not by self-assertion, but by self-giving. Any of us who are married know how hard that is to do. All of us have an inclination to put self first. We're sinners after all. But surely our aim must be to honor Jesus' lordship by selfless giving to our spouse. And as my wife Jo said, in my preparation for this, with full consultation as well. I don't know if you do Valentine's Day in your household, but if you do, then yesterday might have been a time to show that selfless appreciation, a special expression of love and kindness for the other, maybe. Unfortunately for Hannes Pisek of Austria, Valentine's Day a few years ago all went rather wrong for him. Hannes used 220 candles, you see, to form a huge heart on the floor of his flat in Hoenigsberg. He lit them lovingly, adoringly. He got in the car, went to get his lovely girlfriend to drive her back to show her. Unfortunately, the flat was on fire. It burnt to the ground. They say the course of true love never does run smooth. Back to Colossians. He had to move in with his parents, apparently. Back to Colossians. It's children and parents. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. It's worth noting that children are addressed here as members of the church in their own right. The same is true of slaves in verse 22. This was revolutionary. This was a new approach, countercultural for its time. Respecting the child just as our Lord did in his earthly ministry. And Paul's message to them has echoes of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. A child's duty, while still part of the family household and under parental authority, is to obey his or her parents. Paul writes, this pleases the Lord. It's part of the harmony that God seeks. Obedience, respect, and honor for parents. And have you noticed that in the pastoral epistles that Paul wrote, Titus 1 and 2 Timothy, those with disobedient and unruly children are not really fit for a teaching ministry, says Paul in those letters. Order in the house matters to God. And the responsibility for self-control and godly behavior isn't just for the child either. Fathers are asked to show discipline too. Verse 21, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. We will all know examples from our journey through life when we've witnessed firsthand that kind of discouragement. I sat at a table on holiday next to a family where this poor lad was just ridiculed by his dad and diminished. It was horrible. It really, truly was horrible. And you feel, well, it's not for me to tread in there. You know, I've got a face full or something. But I felt for that lad. You know, he was just a young teenager and hadn't maybe done all things right. But gosh, the dad went for him. And he just crushed him. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. They won't obey and they may not believe. We've got to be so careful. I speak as a dad and I know I have to be careful. In Roman culture, there was a term, patria potestas, meaning the power of the father. And in our 21st culture, where both parents share in the authority to raise children, and of course, some Christian mothers may be performing that task on their own, it's probably fair to apply this verse to both parents. But that said, the power of a father's voice, his physical strength and presence, and perhaps his greater impatience with a child's failings, as I've just said, mean that he must be especially careful how he conducts himself. His godly conduct towards his children pleases the Lord and honors the Lord too. Marriage, children and parenting, these are big topics. Do make use of good books on this and of the excellent courses that Bev and Graham Churchwood run in our church. There are some new courses starting up very soon on marriage and parenting later in the year. C.S. Lewis once wrote an essay entitled The Sermon and the Lunch. And it seeks to give realistic teaching on home life, and it doesn't pull its punches. How about this? He writes, if the home is to be a means of grace, it must be a place of rules. The alternative to rules is not freedom, but the unconstitutional and often unconscious tyranny of the most selfish member. Wise words. Friends, let's guard our homes from any kind of tyranny or misrule. Let's guard our marriages and our children. Let's pray for them. May our homes be places of love, grace, and harmony. And let's pray they become more so, that we're better parents, we're better spouses. And for those not carrying that responsibility at present, please pray for Christian families. Moving on now to slaves and masters. Part of the household in Paul's day was the house slave. Slavery is never endorsed by Paul in the New Testament, but is addressed as a fact of life and as a significant element of society right across the Roman Empire. So how should a Christian household slave live under Christ's lordship? And I think there are clear lessons here too for the contemporary workplace. Hopefully your employment doesn't feel like slavery, but I guess at times it might. You'll know tomorrow morning. Paul highlights four main expectations for the Christian slave: obedience, sincerity, wholeheartedness, and Christ-honoring service. Obedience. Verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Good, faithful conduct by a house slave who generally had a far greater freedom than 18th or 19th century slaves. Their conduct was a Christian witness in itself. At a time when Christianity was so new, they must never be seen as subversive or rebellious. Indeed, quite the opposite. So obedience, sincerity. Work not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart. A Christian slave, a Christian worker, is not to deceive their employer by appearing obedient and hardworking, while in reality, as soon as the boss's eye is gone, they open the newspaper, whatever it happens to be. It's dishonest, it's insincere. It doesn't show, verse 22, reverence for the Lord. Wholeheartedness, thirdly. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Now, I recognize that for some here, the work environment is tough. Maybe there's a lack of appreciation in your workplace. Perhaps a lower level of pay than your work deserves. Expectations of long hours, little recognition of family responsibilities outside of work. And so verse 23 seems hard. Work with all your heart. But it's linked to sincerity and linked to Christ honoring service, that fourth expectation. Work as working for the Lord, not for human masters. An honest day's work honors Christ, says Paul. And it sends a message to employer and non-Christian colleague alike. It speaks of integrity, and it adorns the gospel for which others you work alongside will know you stand. For the slave of Paul's day, who was not allowed to inherit property, such integrity, such Christ-honoring work will be rewarded with an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. You see, God will not overlook faithful service. He sees everything, including the behavior of the master. Masters, provide for your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Again, this was revolutionary teaching. Seneca, the famous Roman leader, was one of the few figures in the Roman world speaking out about the treatment of slaves. Well, the New Testament steps up to the plate and speaks out too. If you're a Christian employer, you have such an opportunity to set the tone in the workplace, to lead by example, and to care for your workforce as employer or someone in senior management. And whether employer or employee, master or slave, before God, we're all equal. There's no favoritism, says verse 25. If wrong is done on either side, verse 25, God knows of it. I think you'll agree with me that that is deeply reassuring in the workplace. God knows the truth. The rub of the green may not go our way, and things may be desperately unfair. But God knows the truth. He is sovereign, and we can leave it with him. Well, Paul is nearing the end of his letter, with one short final block of teaching to come before messages of greeting. So, second heading, living under the lordship of Christ, praying and proclaiming. Prayer demonstrates our dependence on God. It's part of our submission to Christ's lordship and power, which is why we pray in Jesus' name. Paul writes, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Verse 3, pray for us. Verse 4, pray I, Paul, may proclaim the gospel clearly. He's saying, one, you need to pray. It keeps you spiritually alert and gives you the opportunity to thank God for so many things. Second, you need to pray for us, that God may open a door for our message. We prayed for Hannah McPherson and her YWAM team in their year of ministry together. And today we heard how God opened doors for them in Glasgow, in the streets of Carlisle, in the Philippines, in Paris. Effective evangelism needs our prayers. Let's pray for mission at home and overseas. You need to pray. You need to pray for us. And then thirdly, you need to pray for me. Paul, the great apostle, possibly the greatest Christian figure and evangelist in all history, writes, pray that I may proclaim the gospel message clearly as I should. Verse 4. This man has preached in Jerusalem, Antioch, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Athens, Ephesus, and many places besides. He's a preacher of vast experience and effectiveness. He's now a prisoner in Rome, but still looking for opportunities to proclaim the gospel and to proclaim it clearly. What an example to any preacher or any Bible teacher with a small group or a youth group or a stacks group. Clarity in explaining the gospel. We all need prayer for that. We want people of all ages to understand the gospel because it's the best news in the world. And presenting the gospel isn't the whole story either, because our actions and words matter as well. They should adorn the gospel that we present. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Let's not give someone who is not yet a Christian any reason to be critical of Jesus and the gospel because of our witness. No, instead, let's make the most of every opportunity. They say actions speak louder than words, but words matter as well. Verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. In our conversations with people, Paul is encouraging us to speak in a way that is consistent with our faith, that is in a gracious, kind, and generous way. It's to be attractive too, seasoned with salt. That kind of speech will respond rightly and wisely to the questions and comments that inevitably come our way. We're at a dinner party and someone says, you know, I think I know you're a Christian. Why on earth do you go to church in the 21st century? I'd love to know. Well, friends, I hope we know the answer to that one. Let's be ready. Conversation seasoned with salt, knowing how to reply. Let's even have thought up the right kind of answer. Well, Paul is coming to the end of his letter, and over in Rome he's got Christian friends visiting him, such as Luke and Mark, and even fellow Christian prisoners like Aristarchus. All of them want to send greetings to the Colossian church. Some of them will bring this very letter, Tychicus and Onesimus. Others simply want to reassure the Colossian Christians, look, we're praying for you. One of those is Epaphras, who founded the church in Colossae. Paul says of him, he's always wrestling in prayer for you. The end of Colossians 4 is a wonderful list of good, hard-working, faithful servants of God who, like Paul himself, long for the church of Colossae to thrive, grow, and stay true to the true gospel. The letter shows us that the way to do that is to live humbly and obediently under the lordship of Jesus, in whom all things hold together. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Let's honor him. Amen.